Spirit.
Amen.
Our passages for today are going to be 2 Thessalonians and Malachi. And the theme is that we not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. In Thessalonians, we have we've been going through Thessalonians. Chris gave us that really powerful illustration of holding fast of the pilot that fell out of the back of the plane but held fast until it landed. A very vivid visual. And it's just after that passage that the reading for today came. And that reading warns us against people in the church, people in our midst, that are idle, that are not working, that are leeching off of other people. There's a lot of theories as far as exactly what was happening in Thessalonica at that time that was leading to this problem. Some say, well, it's because they really did think that the Lord's appearance was so imminent that work was not necessary, and that they were just waiting on Christ to come, and that they were just holding fast by not doing anything. Some theories say that, well, you know, they thought that the Lord had already come and that the results were kind of, you know, so that they just weren't really even sure. They weren't really living into this calling because they had gotten some misinformation about how things had played out. And that's some of what Paul corrects. You know, disregard anybody that tells you that the Lord is come and all this is finished. We are still living into these promises. The exhortation is very strong. Paul is telling the church, and this is where we get that phrase, if you don't work, you don't eat. This exhortation that everyone in the church should work. And he's not just saying it with his words, he's using his own testimony and what he had done, he and his companions, when they were with the church at Thessalonica. He said, we worked day and night. We didn't eat any bread that we didn't pay for. We made sure that we were not a burden to you so that you would have a really good example to follow of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Christians are diligent and industrious and not moochers. We don't expect other people to take care of us because we want to have something that we can contribute to other people. We want our life to be a living sacrifice, even poured out to our Lord by loving Him and by loving other people. And you can't do that if you're just sitting around, if you're idle. If you're idle in your body, if what you do with your hands and your feet, if you're idle in your mind, and you're slovenly in the way that you think about things, if you're idle in your spirit, and your prayer life is only dependent on a need or a want in the moment. If we're idle in our meeting together with other believers, if we forsake the gathering together, if we don't put in the time to be with other people in worship, in service, in sharing meals, in listening to what's going on in their life, doing life together, that's some of what the exhortation is. Beware of idleness. So much so that if you have an idle person or idle people in your midst, you need to warn them. You need to encourage them because maybe their idleness is because of a discouragement. And we're going to hear more about that later. Maybe they need to be encouraged. But if the encouragement doesn't work and the exhortation to do their work does not have an effect, then you need to not fellowship with them, because idleness is contagious and it's dangerous for the church. Put them away. Let them sow the results of their own inaction, but don't do so like they're an enemy. They're not an enemy. They are brothers also, and they need to be brought back in. They need to see and come back into following the commands that you've been given, the statutes that you've been given, that I, Paul, gave you in when I was with you, I gave you in the letter that I sent you earlier, I gave you whenever I lived among you and worked, making tents so that I didn't even have to take so much as a piece of bread, even though as an apostle of Christ, Paul had the right to ask for that. And there's other places in his other writings where he's saying, do not withhold from those that are teaching you. Give generously to those that are teaching you in the Lord. He had the right, yet he did not claim that right, but worked diligently. Does that sound like anybody else you know? Christ, who was in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he came down as a servant. Christ came and gave us the ultimate example, the example that Paul was trying to mimic, of I'm going to be so diligent and serving and giving back that you will then, so it's a multiplying thing. As Christ loved us, Paul was loving the Thessalonians, and he's saying, love each other, be diligent, be active, work quietly, and do what is in front of you to do so that you'll have something to give back to the community. Not just the community of the church, but to the wider world. Christ came so that all could come into his saving grace, that the message would be known among all the nations. It's not something that we keep to ourselves. So this warning against idleness is given. And then he says this line that's our focus for today. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Now, is this another exhortation to the idle? Kind of, if you're idle, you know, you need to get back up and go. Or is this also an exhortation to those that have been supporting the idle ones? They had needs, or they had needs because they weren't working. Somebody was supporting them. They were getting their support somewhere. And I think what this is Paul is saying to those who have been supporting, yes, correct the idle ones. They need to be working. They need to be doing their part. Yet, don't let their idleness be a reason for you to stop being active in the work that God has given you. Continue. Don't grow weary, even if you've seen people take advantage of what you're giving. Does that sound familiar to any parents? You give and you give, and it's not always well received. Anybody got roommates that maybe don't do their fair share? And you're washing the dishes, and they don't seem to know how to wash a dish. You give and you give. Does that mean you don't have a talk with them? No, because idleness is something that is not the way Christians live. But it does mean that we don't shy away from being gracious, generous servants. I was blown away this week by the book of Malachi. So let's turn there. It's the last book in the Old Testament, the last prophet. Malachi writes, he is the last prophet to write. And he's writing about 100 years after Cyrus let go of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. So this is the very last wave. They've come back to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt some things. They've gotten reestablished. And frankly, they're underwhelmed with what God has done for them. And it shows in a variety of ways. And that's what Malachi is addressing. He's telling them, you have grown weary in doing good. You have forsaken the covenant of your Lord. And he does it at this... Malachi is a very brief guy for a prophet. He lays out in four chapters what might have taken Jeremiah, 40 chapters to do. He's just very brief. He's not as poetic. It's all prose. But it is organized in an interesting way in the way that Hebrew poetry is often organized, or the Hebrew arguments, was called a chiasm, where it goes, towards a point, and then back, mirroring what has already been said, back to where it started. And then it has a conclusion. So one really easy example would be, the Sabbath is not for man. Oh, that, sorry, I said that wrong. Man Let me get it right. What's that? Okay, Frank, thank you. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, right? Sabbath was not made for the... I actually reviewed, that's the problem, I reviewed it too many times because it gets trippy. You get the idea. It starts and it goes back and mirrors itself to make the main point that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's an example of a chiasm. And this whole book of Malachi is in that form. And it's much bigger chunks. So the chunks are, if you have like ABC, those of you who like poetry are like, oh, interesting. Everybody else is like, oh, brother, where's he going with this? It goes somewhere, trust me. So ABC and then C again, BA, back. It mirrors itself. And it builds to what I thought was a fun and exciting and exhilarating climax in the middle. So that's where we're going. The three parts. First, it's that God is a covenant God, right? And the people are not faithful in the covenant. The B, then, is specifically their worship has not been faithful. Malachi is calling them out for specifically because they do have a temple again, so they're doing worship, they're offering sacrifices, but they're offering things like blind animals or diseased animals or animals that had already been killed by something else. They're giving spoiled, half-hearted sacrifices to the Almighty God. And not only are they doing that, they're being unfaithful in what now is C, the covenant of marriage. They are being unfaithful in this covenant that he has given them of marriage. He is calling out the sin of marrying the daughters of idolaters, he says. You've married the daughters of idolaters and you have abandoned for no good reason the wife of your youth. That's C, an unfaithfulness in the covenant of marriage. And then C again, it goes even more deeply into the sin of adultery, and which is so commonly used in the prophets as an example of God's people's unfaithfulness, and they're just giving themselves away to idols. When they had the God of the universe saying, come in and be my people. They're unfaithful. And because they're unfaithful, there's a, why serve they? Why serve God? What's the point? You look around and the people who aren't serving God, they're doing really well. And we are not. In Malachi's time, there was pestilence and there was famine. Things were not going well in that time. And they were just, what's the point? Why serve God? And back to B. It goes back again to the unfaithfulness of their sacrifices and of what they bring to the Lord. They have not, they've not brought in the tithes. They have not given of their work. They're seeing what is happening around them. They're saying, what's the point in serving God? And anything that I do with my own hands, but they were not bringing the full tithes. That's the way Malachi puts it. They were not bringing the full tithes to the Lord. They were robbing God. And Malachi exhorts them, bring the full tithes into the storehouses that there may be food in my house and thereby put me in the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Test the Lord. Live generously and see if he does not open up to you and meet your needs. Am I preaching that you will get the car that you want? The house that you desire, the promotion that you long for, The Lord knows what you need. And he's called us into a generous living. And the prophet was showing the people that they were blaming God for their lack. And God was saying, you're not even living into my covenant. You're not living as sacrifices. You're holding things to yourself. And then it ends again with A, where it started with God's covenant faithfulness. That God says, oh, I'm going to be faithful in this. And you will see again the difference between those who serve me and the ones that don't. Because the Son of Righteousness, this God is going to come like an oven and it's going to burn up. It's going to cleanse. It's going to correct. It's going to destroy that which is evil, and it's going to give light and life. And we're going to be leaping around like young calves. It's the opposite of weary. There is a new life that God gives. So Malachi puts this together with this building from his covenant to their unfaithfulness in worship, their unfaithfulness in marriage, their unfaithfulness in addressing sin among them, and then into the unfaithfulness of their generosity towards others and towards the Lord, but back to the covenant faithfulness of God. That's Malachi's letter. Read it today. It's really good. One of the beauties of that structure is that in the middle it's pointing to something. And that's the way it works. So I added up the verses and found that the very middle verse, or around in there, comes to this. The second thing that you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering. It is between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? This is the center of the structure of his letter, godly offspring. So guard yourselves in the Spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Godly offspring is what God is desiring out of his covenant. Now, this does not mean that if you are not married yet, or if you are no longer married, or if your marriage is struggling, that this does not apply to you. This applies to all of us. Paul is giving a similar exhortation. Look back at Paul. What was it that he's telling the people to do? Don't put up with idleness. Make sure that everyone is contributing. Well, look at my example. And what was his example? To pour into them. Why? Why was he pouring into them? So that they could live in fullness of life. So that as adopted children into this family, they could go and they could tell more people. They could share the good news that they had already been given. They could share the new life that they had been given. Godly offspring. Disciples. Paul was fulfilling the Great Commission. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission. God, even 500 years before Christ, was saying through his prophet Malachi, you have abandoned this covenant, this thing that I've called you. You are not producing godly offspring. You are not passing on the things that were given to you, the promises, the commands. You've abandoned them. And because of that, they're not being passed on. That's why we cannot grow weary. Because we have been blessed to be a blessing. We have been called into a new life. where even when we do not have faith, God is faithful. He is faithful. So let me draw this ball to a finish. We are then not to grow weary. In our own life as disciples, are we wanting someone else to serve us our bread? Are we only feeding on the goodness of Christ on Sunday? Or are we going every day hungry for what it is that God might want to tell us that day? What God might want us to share with others that day? Let's not be idle in our own discipleship, in our own lives, in our own families. Let's be faithful to the Lord, offering our whole lives as pleasing sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, giving of the work of our hands, seeking justice, doing good. Do not grow weary of pouring into others, of making disciples, of raising godly children, biological or not, pouring into other people, drawing others into this covenant love, telling them about Jesus and how he rescued you. Do not grow weary in blessing the church, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping to meet the needs of those who are suffering. We can't do that if we don't even know who's suffering. Contributing out of the fruit of our labor, not being idle, but being diligent to do what is good. We are not to lose heart. So, today, we give ourselves because of the grace that has been poured out to us. We give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.